Thank you all for being here today. We're finishing up our series on looking for a great church. We started by talking about having a great commitment. And then we talked about what the great commandment was. And then we talked about the great commission and who we're to go and reach. And now the thing is this, we have to find a great church. Everybody should be part of a great church. And if you want to be part of a great church, then that means you have to make personal changes to your own life. And so today I want to finish the challenge of this series of messages with this one, a place to call home. Because when you find a place to call home, it's not a place to sit down. It's a place to get started doing things in. Being a member of a church is not like getting in the starting blocks. And you see the track stars, they work out, they get ready for a race, they get down on the ground, they blow the whistle. How many of those guys just stand up and go, "That's a good race"? Folks, when you find a place to call home, it's time to get busy. And that means getting busy doing what God called us to do. This morning, we're going to be looking at a place to call home because every one of us that is a child of God needs a place to live out the commitment that He's called us to. If He made you with a purpose, for a purpose, and on purpose, then there's a place for you to be and there's something you need to be doing. And let me just put it to you this way. God did not call this many people to sit on their blessed assurance on Sunday morning and warm a chair. Somebody says, "Well, I'm just a committed prayer warrior." We need people to get up off their knees and get their hands dirty. And so God says that we all have to be part of this. So let me ask you, have you ever gone after something so hard? Have you ever been so committed to something that it kept you up late at night, that you had to write a plan, that it made you stay up late at night, or you got up early in the morning? It's all you could talk about. You wouldn't shut up. Maybe it was a job. Maybe it was a promotion. Maybe a personal goal. But how did you get there? If you accomplished something, how did you get there? Well, you gave it your best effort. You were super focused. And the thing is this, you refused to give up. And as a church, we've got to call ourselves to the same thing. Now, the video just told you that the church is not the building or the location or how much stained glass or how many heads are inside. It's what we do. It's what we've been called to do. Some of the most effective churches on the planet do not even have 100 people in membership. So it's not about how many folks are there. It's about what are they doing. And so we're going to talk about finding a place to call home, but we've got to have a commitment. So what if we had laser-like focus? What if we were that committed to our prayer life? What if you were so committed you got up 5 minutes early? Now, I know some people say, "Well, I just don't have time." 5 minutes? What if you got up 5 minutes earlier every day? I was kind of chided a couple of weeks ago. "You shouldn't challenge people to say 5 minutes. You should tell them to get up an hour." I said, "I tell you what. If anybody takes the five-minute challenge and rolls out of bed and just spends 5 minutes going, 'God, thank you for waking me up. I've got a tough day ahead of me. Let me read a verse of the Bible or something.' I promise you, it's like Lay's potato chips. It's like popcorn. You're not going to stand for just one. You're going to say 5 minutes will turn to 10, 10 will turn to 15, and it becomes a regular part of your life. But what if not just our prayer life? What if we did that in our personal life, with our social life? What if church became that way, that we were so committed that you put it on your calendar? What if we started living by a calendar? What if we started living by a schedule? And we put church at the top? Because I know full well that there are plenty of people here this morning that when you woke up this morning or when someone woke you up, you're like, "We're going to go where? It rained. It was raining last night. It's going to be nasty out. Let's don't do it." And I only say that because if this was a football game on Friday night, you'd grab your rain suit and umbrella and go, "Let's go get them." But it's like if it rained within 12 hours or a butterfly flew across, it's like, "I don't have time for church today. I have so many other things to do." But what if we set our priority to say God is going to be first in everything in my life? What if we made that type of commitment? What if we had that kind of focus as we relaunch our church and do things that we've never done? Folks, I'm going to tell you something about Lifeway and where we're going in 2017, and we're spending the rest of the year to get there. We're going to go places we've never been. We're going to do things that we've never done. We're going to jump higher than we've ever done, and we're going to do more for the kingdom than we've ever done in our life. And when I say go places we've never gone, I'd just give you all a little hint. One of our members, Odell White, is not here right now because there's a gang and some ex-gang members that were told about Odell and his ministry, and right now he's speaking to a group of gang members outside of town. That's the kind of people we need to go and reach. I remember when there was a group of people that wanted to hear the word, but they wouldn't come to church. So there's a bar, and I won't name the bar outside of town. And they said, but we'd listen if somebody came here. And so I went. And it was a little different to have, now they weren't drinking, but it was Sunday morning, and everybody had a cigarette and a soda or coffee, and I'm like going, there's nothing wrong with that. At least they're willing to listen. And some of them even started coming to church after that, after they realized that not all pastors are what they think they are, or churches aren't what they think they are. Because even those of you here this morning as guests, you had a predisposed idea of what you were going to find here, didn't you? Yes, right? You know, because most churches are stuck on the pastor, stuck on themselves, and they don't like other people. I just want you to know that you're in a safe place to hear a dangerous message. I just say, take off your shoes and relax. And nobody's going to call you by name. Nobody's going to ask you to do anything. But I want you to just sit and just ask God, if what you're hearing is true, let Him make it true to you. That's all I ask. But what if we got that committed in our lives, that we came like that as a church? What if we started doing that? We're going to look at Psalm 61. That's in the Old Testament, and it's a psalm of David. He later became the king, but he's out in the wilderness. It's called a wilderness psalm. And he set an example of, listen, he said, here's where I was, here's where I wanted to be, here's how I got there, and here's the results of it. You want to know a plan for your life? David lays it out in 8 short verses for you of where we need to go and what he wants us to be. I want you to look at Psalm 63. We're going to read just the first few verses of it. But he starts off, and if you've got a Bible in front of you, it says, a psalm of David while he was in the wilderness. Listen, David knew where he was. He was in the wilderness. But he starts off and he says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. You ever been that thirsty before? You ever been so thirsty you didn't know what you'd do without a drink of water? I took a road trip with some folks one time. And see, my idea of a road trip is maybe stopping every 3 or 4 hours because you need a drink of water, you need to go potty, you need some beef jerky or something. If you're ADD, 4 hours is too long to do anything of the same thing. But I made a road trip with an individual, and he felt that because his truck got 39 miles to the gallon, that you don't stop till you're on empty. My bladder's not built that way. I was dancing underneath. I had to take the seatbelt off. I'm like, I can't even sit much longer. I said, when are we going to stop? He said, this evening. I'm like, oh, Jesus, no. I said, we need to stop before. It took me an hour to convince him, we need to stop now. I'm like, just pull over anywhere. I'm from the country. You laugh because you're from the country too. That's why you laughed. But you talk about a reference. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. I'm in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now listen, here's something that he knew. He knew the reference point. Because if we're going to be what God wants us to be, you first have to know where you are. You've got to be honest. Listen, the first thing when you decide if you're going to go to the gym and lose weight, if you say I'm going to lose weight, what's the first thing you're going to step on before you do anything? You're going to have fries in one hand, Twinkies in the other, and you're going to stand on a what? You're going to stand on the scales. Because you need a what? You need a reference point. You need a starting place. Well, this is where I'm at. If you put down the Twinkies and the fries, it'd be another pound and a half maybe. But you need a reference point, because you'll never go and be what God wants you to be unless you realize and you're honest about where you are. You've got to be honest about where you are. So I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm going to start with myself. These jeans don't make me look chunky. It's what's in them that makes me look chunky. I'm going to tell you something. Spandex is like blue jeans. It don't lie. It don't lie. I just can't say, look in that mirror. You know those circus mirrors? I've wanted to buy one of those that's shaped like this. I'll be like, I'm 6'4", thin. Good Lord, I don't need to lose any. I need to go eat. I'm about to pass out. But you need a reference point of where you're starting from. If you don't have a reference point, you'll never go and be what God wants you to be. You'll never get to where God wants you to be. There's a professor, reminds me of the Disney movie, an absent-minded professor. His wife said, now, honey, you know today we're moving. and you're going to forget the address of our new house. No, I won't. Yes, you will. I'm going to write it down. I'm putting it in your jacket pocket. He goes, don't worry. I'll know where I'm doing. Well, the day goes by. The family moves to their new home. The absent-minded professor comes home, walks into the house that's empty, and he looks around. He's just confused. He doesn't know what's going on. He goes out and sits on the curb just like, whatever. And a little boy comes walking up, and he goes, little boy, do you know the family that used to live here? Do you know where they went? He goes, yeah, Dad, Mom sent me to come and get you. Come on. You've got to have a reference point of where you are. And until you're honest about where you're at in your life spiritually, just because you warm a chair on Sunday morning doesn't mean that you're a God-fearing believer of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you're just a fan. You know, fans wear the jerseys, but they sit in the bleachers. See, when you're on the team, you're on the field, okay? And so we need a reference point of where we're starting from. And until we're honest about where we're starting from, we will never be on the right track that God wants us to be on. But David knew where he was. He was in a desert. He was in a wilderness. And he had that point. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, this is Jesus talking to a church that the same way had lost their reference. Read this with me. He says, Jesus said, because you say, I am rich and I have become so wealthy, and I have need of nothing. This was the church that said this. He says, and you don't even know that you're wretched. Listen to what he says. You don't even know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Here's a church that would never be what God wanted them to be because they had a false impression of who they were. This church needed to realize what Jesus saw in them. We don't need to see ourselves as our community sees us, Lifeway. We need to see ourselves the way Jesus sees us. And we need to be honest. Are we going like we've been commanded to go? Do we pray? Do we lead? Are we an example in this community? I'm not saying we're not doing all those things, but are we doing it to the degree we've been called to? Church is not a social club. Too many people have a cruise ship mentality when we should have a battleship mentality. I've been on a cruise before. Well, when I saved that money all year, I expected to be waited on. That umbrella better be in the drink just like the pitcher. There better be towels by the pool. There better be lobster at every meal. I don't care if it's breakfast. There better be a lobster there. I'm paying for this. I'm going to hold you to that. And some people come to church with that mentality, like you're on a cruise ship. Hey, where's the coffee at? It's not very cool in this room. Is he actually going to talk that long? What in the world are we doing? And then you kind of look at the sermon bulletin there, and you say, oh, he's still on number one. Lord, help us. How are we going to get to three and then that? And then you just follow, and you're just checking it off like, oh, we're almost done. We're out of here. And then somebody says, hey, what'd you think? I ain't get much out of that. It's because you put nothing in it. You didn't show up expecting anything. You can't see God where you don't go to find him. I'm a believer that God does pursue us, but some of us are running so far away from him, we'll never let him catch up to us because we won't stop and allow him in our life, and churches can be the same way. Are we where God wants us to be, and are we fulfilling our calling? The next one is this. You don't just need a reference, but you've got to have a resource. Look at verse 1, the very first verse. What are the first words out of David's mouth? He said what? Oh God, you are what? Lifeway, say it again. Say it again. Oh God, you are my God. You're not the God. You're not a God. You are my God. Now, what do you think David meant when he said, oh God, you are my God? That's somebody that he knew, someone that he trusted, someone that he could depend on, and he was calling out to him. Do you think he was trying to remind God who he was? No, I think he's trying to remind himself of who God was. Oh God, you are my God. He was reassuring himself because until you know the reference of where you are and who your resources are going to be, you never do anything for God worth meaning anything. It'll never amount to anything. He said, oh God, you are my God. This builds up hope when we know who our resources are, doesn't it? When we know that is the God who said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. When we know that that's our God. When we know it's the God that's not up there waiting to smack us because we do something wrong that wants to love us no matter what. That's the God. And he says, oh God, you are my God. Resources are very valuable, aren't they? Isn't it good to know you've got resources in life? Phone rang and a haggard mother of three picked up the receiver. And she said, hello. And the other person on the line said, hello, honey, it's Mom. She says, look, don't say anything. Just let me tell you. I've prepared something for you. I've planned a day at the spa for you. You've got a manicure, a pedicure, and a massage coming. How many moms are ready for one of these, right? And then she says, now look, I'm going to pick up the kids. I'm going to feed them dinner. I'm going to put them to bed. You call George and tell him to make reservations at a fancy restaurant. Y'all don't do anything else. I'm going to take care of everything. And the lady said, who's George? The lady on the phone said, well, that's your husband. She said, my husband's name is Fred. She said, well, what number is this? And she said, 555-2121. She said, oh, my goodness, I was dialing 555-1221. I've got the wrong number. And the housewife said, does that mean you're not coming over? I mean, we want to know we've got resources. You know, we want to know we've got, I mean, to be promised something and have it jerked away is horrible, isn't it? God will never promise you anything and take it away. When God says, I am your God, he says, I am your resource. I am your refuge. I am the mighty one. I'm the one that'll never falter. I'll never fail. I've never lied to you and I never will. And I love you like nobody else has ever loved you nor will ever love you. I am the unchanging God. Isn't it nice to know that when somebody says they love you, they're not going to change their mind? Even when you act like an idiot? Over and over and over again. Isn't it nice to know that he's never going to leave us, never forsake us? See, when his son died on the cross, he knew we were wayward, didn't he? And just because you put Jesus Christ in charge of your life doesn't make you perfect. I met a woman that was a Christian, and she said, well, since I met Jesus, I've never sinned since then. I said, ding, ding. She said, what's that mean? I said, you just sinned again. What do you mean? You just lied. You've been sinning ever since you woke up, since you met Jesus. No, I haven't. Ding, ding. I said, keep going. Because see, if you don't think you're messing up, you've got no reason to go to him and ask him to get you straight. So you've got to know that you've got those resources and that God is your greatest resource. Psalms 18 and 6 is all about a resource. This is what he says. In my distress, what did he say? In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and he says what? And I cried to my God for help, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cries for help came before his very ears. Isn't it nice to know that as a child of God, that when you whisper your prayers, even think your prayers, that God automatically hears them? Is that a great thing? I know some people that think they've got to point their face to heaven and shout, and he's just kind of like going, hey, I'm right here. You know, we always think, oh, God, I need you. And he's like, hey, you don't need to shout. I'm right here. Isn't it nice to know he's that close? That's a resource that we can count on. And the next thing he saw was a resolution. Now some verses, some version of the Bible, it starts off in verse 1 and it says, and oh, God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly, or I shall seek you early. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that I will seek you early in the morning. This isn't on the priority of the time of day. This word, I will seek you early or earnestly, means I will seek you early in everything. Not just early in the morning, but early with every problem, early with every issue, early with every distress. That means, God, I'm going to make you a priority. And I will call upon you before I try to think my way through it, make it worse, and then ask you to fix it. You ever do that before? Women, moms, you're the worst. Guys can't think to remember to pray that hard. But moms like to fix things. Now, men like to fix their wives' problems. Moms like to fix their children and the world's problems. My mother used to call me on the phone. Hey, how are you? I'm doing great. We lived hundreds of miles apart. Well, I'm just calling to make sure everything's okay. I said, Mom, you got four other kids. You need to see if they've got... I'm doing great. I don't have anything. She'd call to find out if there's something she could worry about. Hey, I'm great. You got to find one of your other kids to worry about right now. But isn't it nice to know that this is a God who says, make me a priority. Seek me as that resolution. David said, my soul thirsts for you. He said, my whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. John 4:34, it kind of shows us this. Jesus had this discussion with his disciples. I want you to see it. He had a discussion, and they were talking about dinner. Have you ever met people that while they eat breakfast, they're already talking about what are we going to do for dinner? Those people annoy me. I just want to enjoy. I don't care if it's a pancake or a sloppy Joe. Let's don't worry about supper. Let's just do this. What are we going to do for dinner? Well, they had this problem. His disciples did. And they told Jesus, hey, what are we going to do about food? And look what he said. Jesus said to them, he said, my food is to do the what? The will of him who sent me and to accomplish what? His work. Food's pretty important, isn't it? You can look at me and see that I think food is a high priority. And there's some of you that are in my club. We're already thinking about lunch. And I want y'all to know right now, put your minds at ease. Lunch is already made. Today is Fellowship Sunday. We want you to stick around and eat. We have brisket. It's been pre-chewed and it's on a biscuit. It's called chopped beef. I was told not to say that. So the people that didn't want me to say it are back there cooking it. So you keep your mouth shut and we'll be on good terms with each other. I'll slide a note underneath your door. Jesus said, y'all think food is a priority? He said, my priority is to do what? Is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. When we have that kind of priority in our life, when we're willing to say, dangerous thing to do, God, I'm going to put you first. He says, I'm going to hold you to it. God, I'm going to put you first. What if your calendar, the first thing on your calendar every Sunday morning said, church, I'm going to go worship and get my praise on somewhere. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to be faithful to it. That means on Sunday morning, some of you can't do what you did today. What are we're going where? Didn't we go there last month? It's not even Christmas yet. I was there at Easter. Why would I go back now? It's not Christmas. That means we make it a priority. That means that everything else takes a backseat on Sunday morning. That means football, baseball, soccer, underwater basket weaving, backgammon, chess tournaments, and everything else you find for you and your kids to do becomes second to worshiping God. Because I want to tell you, when your kids grow up and leave the house, of everything you've tried to teach them, that needs to be the number one priority. Because when they leave the house, you're not there. You're not going to be there in that college dorm when they're faced with a situation. And I'm going to tell you right now, they're not going to go call their baseball coach. They're not going to go call their guidance counselor about their GPA. They're going to have needed somebody to put some basis into them. And it's not the church's obligation to raise your children in the light of the Lord. That is you. We're here to help you. But you've got to have that priority. Your kids need to know that's a priority in your life so that it'll be a priority in their life. So that means we have to have a resolution that we're going to seek God first in everything that we do. That means that as an individual, you will never be what God wants you to be unless he's first in your life. And as a church, we can never be what God wants us to be unless he's first in our lives. Do you see how as a church, we'll never accomplish what God wants to do with us until he does it first in our lives individually? That's what we're talking about. He's got to do this in our lives individually. So what are the results of this kind of a commitment? Where can we see this? Look in verse 2. Verse 2 starts. It says, thus I have seen you in your sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. You know what? Where was David? He was in the what? He was in the wilderness, but he's talking about the sanctuary. You know what he's doing? He's thinking back, isn't he? I have seen you in your sanctuary. Look, folks, if you don't show up to the sanctuary, you won't have a memory of God showing up in the sanctuary. Does that make sense? But he says, I have seen you in the sanctuary. And he says what? And I have seen your power and I have seen your glory. And unless you're that connected to God, you can't brag about that kind of stuff. But the result of being committed to something bigger than you is first seeking God, and you've got to be there. He's in the middle of the wilderness. He said, I'm so thirsty, I don't know what I'm going to do. My body is longing to be with you, God. I feel like I'm afar off, but wait a minute. I do remember you showing up in your sanctuary. Because once we find ourselves renewed like this by God, we immediately begin to see his power and glory. You ever had one of them dry spells in your life, them desert phases in your life? And then you start getting closer to the Lord again, and you start praying, and you start attending church, and you start worshiping, and you start changing your prayer. Isn't it amazing how things just change quickly, isn't it? And then you begin to go, hey, why did I leave? Why did I allow this distance to get there? And 9 times out of 10, we wait until there is mayhem and calamity in our lives before we seek to remember what God has done in our lives through that. That means that outside these walls, there are people that are in desperate need of God's power and to see His glory. But until we take it out of this room into this community, they'll never see it. Do y'all know, believe it or not, there's people that will never set foot in this church. Did y'all know that? Did y'all know that? I've had people say, oh, I'll never go to that church. Really? I know who the pastor is. And I was standing right there talking to him. Really? I said, I know some stuff about him too. What do you know? Oh, I've heard that he doesn't wear a suit and they're just a bunch of different people there. I said, well, you're right, they are different. I still invited them to church. They never came. But there's people desperate to see the power of God show up in their lives. They're desperate. They're looking in every place but the right place. And if we don't have it in our lives first, we can't leave here and show it to somebody else. That means that we've got to live this out. We have got to be a living billboard, a living display of God's power and glory. That's why, hey, how you doing? Oh, man, I got this horrible stuff going on. Aren't you a child of God? And sometimes we forget to whom we belong, don't we? I'll be honest with you. My life is a wreck, but I am a child of the Most High King. Did you know that? My God is the God who created it all in 6 days and sat back and enjoyed it. My God is the one who spoke this place into existence. And He is the one that commands the stars to stay in the sky and the water to stay in the ocean. If He can do that, He can sure take care of my measly little life, right? You got to remember who He is. You're the creation. He's the creator. He knows what He's doing. And no matter what trial or tribulation you go through, He says, I'll be right there with you. So the second thing we learn is the freedom of praise and worship. Look at verse 3 and 4 now. He builds on this and he says, because your loving kindness, David says, because your loving kindness is better than life. He says, my lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I have life. I will lift up my hands in your name. There are people in this room that I would never encourage to be in the band. You know what I'm saying? Because it says, I will lift my voice and praise you. You know, y'all heard that phrase, make a joyful noise to the Lord. For some of us, that's a 5-gallon bucket standing in the shower, and that's the best it's ever going to be. Now, he gets a big kick out of that. But have you ever had anything steal your joy so that you couldn't do this? Folks, 2 verses earlier, 1 breath earlier, what did he say? I am in a dry and weary place. I'm dying of hunger and I'm dying of thirst. But he said, but wait a minute, I remember who you are. You are my God. He says, and I remember being in your sanctuary. And I remember what you've done for me. And I remember you've called me with a purpose. And then he says, because of your loving kindness, it is better than life. He says, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live, and I will lift up my hands in your name. You ever let stuff steal your joy? Literally, you've let stuff steal your joy, haven't you? Circumstances of life have a way of doing that. Prioritize God, and it's amazing how we can focus on Him. It's amazing if you make God a priority, and I don't mean church attendance. Please don't misunderstand me. I want to be crystal clear, and I want to our guest. I don't speak in like churchese language. I just talk normal, you know? And so I want you to understand something. Because you come here and sit and you sing some songs with us does not mean your life is being a blessing right now. Now, it's a good start. But if the only time you praise the Lord is here on Sunday, you're not getting it. Every day should be a praise. Did you know how many people did not wake up this morning, but you did? That's something to praise about right there. I get in trouble for saying this, But we have to have this soul satisfaction also. A thirst and a weariness in verse 1 is now resolved, isn't it? He says, I've got this thirst and this weariness. It's all resolved. Psalms 107, you can hear what the psalmist says in this. You can see what he says is the manipulation and how he got to where he was going. He made it very clear that, oh God, you are my satisfaction. You quench my soul. You make me right. You give me what I stand in need of. And the last thing is this, freedom from fear. How many of us suffer from fear? Anybody else? What are we normally afraid of? What we know or what we don't know? What we don't know. Because what we know, we're not really afraid of. We're just like stressed out about. I mean, we know what time of year it is, right? I mean, anybody here on Facebook? There's this thing on your phone. It's called Facebook. Anybody know what that is? Okay. There are people right now that are so passionate about this presidential election, they're willing to call other people names and all kinds of stuff. And everybody is saying, if you elect the other one, our country's going to hell in a handbasket. It'll be the end of the world. I mean, dogs and cats living together, chaos, mayhem, it's all horrible things. So no matter who gets elected, I think our country's doomed by listening to half the population. Man, I wish you could get that excited about Jesus and wear your thumbs out inviting people to church. Come on, get your praise on with us. Come and hear what the Lord has to say. Come and be challenged. But we care more about who's going to be the next president than who the king is right now. And listen, the moment after the election is over, all the smoke clears and everybody's pulled out their hair and the gnashing of teeth, God will still be God. Jesus will still be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God's still going to be on his throne. And there's nothing that will happen or that he will let happen that's not in his design. Y'all get that? Caveat, go vote. Please go and vote. I'm not telling you who to vote for. Go and vote. Because normally the people that whine the most are the people that don't even go vote. Hey, just like church members in a business meeting. Oh, they'll sit there with their arms crossed in a business meeting just so pious and holy. And then they'll get out in the parking lot when it's all done. I'm going to tell you what, right now, we need to do this. I almost said something. I tell you what, you better be glad he didn't look at me because I'm ready to tell him something. See, churches always have two business meetings, the one that happens in the building and the one that happens in the parking lot. Sometimes I say, let's all adjourn and go to the parking lot, and we just have one. Just one. I wish people were brave enough to say in here in front of everybody what they say behind your back. I tell you what, you don't deserve to get on social media and say what you think unless you're going to go vote. If you don't vote, you shouldn't say anything. Did you know how many Christians stayed home during the last presidential election? And then you want to blame it on politicians? Who puts them there? You do. As a Christian, we have an obligation to be involved in how the government is set up, how it's run, because many of the things that affect our morals and our values and our beliefs are directly related to the people we elect. Don't complain if you don't go vote. And please, if you're going to wear the jersey of Lifeway, don't sit in the bleachers. We got too many cheerleaders here right now. But we got a bench that we don't let anybody ride. Everybody plays here. Come on, get involved with this. Instead of saying, I'll tell you what, that preacher should have done this. I sure wish they'd have done that. Come on and help us get it done. Oh, well, I don't like to get involved. Oh, you already are. You've been running your mouth like an Olympic athlete already. Why not put your hands and feet in it? Well, I just feel the Lord's called me to be a prayer warrior. God did not call 300 people to be prayer warriors. Everybody needs to pray, but I'm going to tell you what, some folks need to get up off their knees in their blessed assurance and get their hands dirty. And that's what it's going to take at every church to accomplish this. The last one is freedom of fear. Look at verse 6 and 7. Listen to how he finishes. He finishes much stronger than he started, y'all. Everybody's got to watch me do this. I'm sorry, I got allergies and I hate doing that. Good. Verse 6, he said, when I remember you on my bed. Now, where's David laying? He's laying on his bed. And what does he say? When I remember you laying on my bed. Now, stop right there. Don't read any forward. Just look up here. Look back up here. What do you think about when you lay on your bed? Oh, my bills, my job. taxes. I don't have this. I don't have that. And cats haven't been fed. And kids, I don't have clothes. David said, when I lay on my bed at night, he says what? And I meditate on you in the night. He says, what do I do at night? He said, I meditate on you. Paul told the church at Philippi in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, if there is anything wonderful, true, pure, righteous, and holy, he means since there is, because there is, think on these things. Now, folks, we need our feet firmly planted on the ground in reality, but our heart needs to be up there in the clouds with Jesus. We will never accomplish on this earth what he wants done until we can get a look up there and see what he wants us to do. He saved you with a purpose. He called you with a purpose. He did not leave us to congregate on Sunday and that'd be the most energy a church put out. Now, if we're going to be different, why don't we be like really different? If we're going to be talked about, let's be really talked about. Y'all know what I'm saying? Let's all go meet with gang members. I think it's kind of cool. You don't think it hurt our bad reputation, do you? In all honesty, you think it would? Why don't we go and do what God called us to do and see how he's going to bless us? That means it's time to come up out of the stands and get involved. Verse 7. You have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for glory. Remember I told you about singing in the shower is the best I've ever done? I'm going to tell you what. When we can lay on our pillow at night and not get stressed out with stuff and junk, but we can think about him and say, "Ooh, God, that was a busy day, and I sure put my foot in it a lot, didn't I? Thank you for being there to rescue me." I used to say this out loud a lot, and some people didn't like it, so then I keep saying it even more now because I know people don't like it. But I just say this, you know what? You don't need to go to bed stressed out every night. I just say, Lord, you know the mistakes I've made today. I've asked you to help me make them right. But here's the thing. I'm stressed out about this, this, and this, and I need some sleep. And since you're up all night anyway, could you take care of that for me? Thank you. Amen. And you wake up the next morning, you just start singing that nursery rhyme. This is the day. This is the day. Sing it with me. Whoo, y'all better leave the singing to the band. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be stressed out in it. Right? I will rejoice and be glad in it. What did he say here? The last thing he says, for you have been my help. He didn't credit society or a politician or the government or anyone else. He gave all of his credit to who? He says, who is his help? He said, for God, you are my help. He says, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. Don't let anybody steal your joy. Y'all understand that? You understand what he's talking about in the shadow of your wings? You picture an eagle. How does an eagle, how does even a chicken, how does a bird protect its young? That mama will put those birds, those little baby birds, close by her, and then she'll tuck her wings in and hold it. There have been forest fires where the mother's been dead because she shielded the babies. They've later found those babies alive, those little baby chicks, those little baby eagles alive, because the mother sacrificed her body and put it around them to protect them. What did David know about the Jesus that would come and pay for our sin, die on the cross, die a death that we deserve, but he paid our price for. He says, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing with joy. Don't let anybody take your joy. Get out of the shower. Sing out loud every day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to be glad in it. And there's days when I have to get out of bed and shout that out loud because I'm having a hard time believing it, but I know it's true. Sometimes you just need to say it until you believe it, don't you? Because it's true. But you just don't believe it yet. Now let me ask you something. When you leave here, are you going to mess up? Are you? Anybody going to be honest and say you're going to mess up when you leave here today? Y'all all look pretty good today. I'm going to let you know y'all got church doing good right now. You got your church face on, everything. I'm holy and righteous and everything, you know. It's like, oh, I belong here. You're going to mess up. I'm going to tell you right now, y'all, most of us are going to mess up before we get out of the building. But we serve a God that says, I will love you and I will never forsake you and I will never leave you. And I love you like no one else ever can and ever will. And you are special because I died for you. How valuable does that make you in his eyes? I'll put it this way. You're God's favorite kid. Your picture's on his refrigerator in heaven. He loves you more than you love yourself. You can't even comprehend how much he loves you. And he says, but I didn't create you and save you to set on your blessed assurance, child of God. He says, I created you with a purpose, for a purpose, and on purpose, and we need to get busy doing it. So until we pull ourselves together as individuals, we will never come together as a church. For the rest of this year, we're going to talk about relaunching in 2017. We're going to do things that most churches have never done. We're going to do things that I've been warned that if we do it, you may not even have a job. I said, I was looking to start a church when I came here. I used to walk around with a U-Haul envelope in the back of my Bible, and only preachers will get this. I had enough money to load my stuff and move. When you've got that kind of money, and it was $139 to get a U-Haul from East Texas back to Houston where my parents lived. When you've got money, you're brave. You're not going to say what people want. You're not going to preach for a living. You're going to say what the truth is, no matter who's sitting there. Because you just don't care. You got to be faithful to Him, not them. You need to be faithful to Him and get busy doing what He wants you to do. We don't have much time left. Well, how much do we have? I don't know, but every day that goes by is one less day for us to do what He's called us to do. So if we as individuals start getting our lives and our priorities and our calendars and our schedules in order, and we make God number one, then we're going to be and we're going to have the time, and then we're going to have that joy. He's going to start showing up, and then you're going to be more on fire to accomplish what He wants you to do. Even in the midst of whatever chaos is in your life right now, and there's not a person in this room that doesn't have something crazy going on in their life. I know, because some of y'all tell me about it. And I'll be honest, when you do, I almost feel better about my crazy life. I'm like, whew, man, thank God I'm not them. That is jacked up. That is some of the craziest stuff I've ever heard in my life. I can go home and feel good about my crazy family. Some of y'all are messed up bad. But I tell you what, none of us are beyond God's blessings and God's help. Stop thinking you're the only one. You're one in a million that live within 100 miles of here having that issue. God is bigger than any problem you can create or somebody can throw on you. And you'll never have joy in your life till you make Him first and number one. That means a lot of people are going to have to step down for God to be put number one. You know what I'm saying? You may have to disappoint some people. Your underwater backgammon chess conference tournaments may have to give way to serving and worshiping Jesus Christ. Because we can't put everything before God and ask Him to bless our mess and it turn out all right. He's got to be the number one thing in our life. Now, there's three groups of people in this room right now, and I'm going to finish you with this. There's three groups of people in this room. When you look at what David went through in his life, and he started off by saying, my soul thirsts for you. Then he turns around and says, when I go to bed at night and meditate upon you, he says this, verse 8 says this, my soul clings to you. For your right hand upholds me, but those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. He says, God, I'm going to trust you with everything I've got, and you're in control. Three groups of people here. First group of people sitting in this room this morning say this. Well, you know what, Glenn? That's a pretty good idea. What you've said makes a lot of sense. Just don't get too excited about it because we just like things the way they are right now. You know what I'm saying? We just like things the way they are. A guy at our church told me this one time. He said, Glenn, I just don't know how much longer I can stay part of this church because it's just getting so big. It's getting so big. There's people here I don't even know anymore. Y'all, there were 75 people here then. When he came, there was about 50, 55 people maybe. We didn't have these chairs. We definitely didn't have these lights. We didn't have the carpet. We didn't even have a stage. We were at that phase where we said, everybody bring a lawn chair to sit in and bring an extra one in case a guest accidentally walks in the building. He said, this is the place just getting too big. I just don't know. It's amazing. We never thought we would have a problem with space at Lifeway, right? Old timers, right? We never thought we'd have this problem. We sat here and discussed, boy, with those halls being 9 feet wide, I sure wish they hadn't have done what they did construction-wise. We got the whole 11 foot out of that. It's just too crowded between services. We used to wonder if we was ever going to get enough people to fill the place one time. We were happy when we hit 100. We thought Jesus was coming back the next day. And now we see over 300 at times show up here. Let me tell you something. A baby with a poopy diaper doesn't even like change. So that means you're not going to like change either. But if we're going to continue to be what God has called us to be, we're not setting a goal about numbers. We're setting a goal about not a goal of numbers we get in here. It's the number of people we reach out there. That's a number we need to get excited about. I'd rather see 10 people that do the work of the Lord than 200 shouting amen and then leave and don't do anything. So there's one group that says we like things the way they are. Now there's a second group that says this: hey, that really sounds good. It's an awesome idea. I hope you get some people to do it because I'm just too busy. I'm too busy. I don't have time. Sounds good, but I'm just too busy. But then there's a third group that says this. There's a third group that says, hey, you know what? That's just what I need in my life right now. And that's exactly what our church needs right now. I'm in. Tell me where to sign up. I want to get involved. I want to know which group you're in today. And I'm not going to be mad at you if you're in the first or the second. But if you're in the third group, first thing we want to do is we want to start a relaunch team of church members that are going to help us make some decisions about where we're going in the next year. So I'm going to ask you to take out your connection card if you're part of this church and say, I want to be on the relaunch team. I would urge you to do that, to get involved. Worst thing in the world is sit on the sidelines and watch somebody do something and then complain about what they've done. Would you agree? Has that ever happened to you? I told you this last week. I'm still mad at my brother-in-law. Matter of fact, I may have not have forgiven him because I've been upset about this now that I talked about it. I built a shed, and he watched me build it. And he can build things far better than me. Listen, I mess up with Lincoln logs with a picture on the box. But I built this thing, and I'm still proud of it because it's still standing. But when I got done, I said, hey, look, I'm all done now. He'd seen it multiple times. He said, well, you know, if you'd only carried that down to there, and he says, and your shingles kind of do. I'm like, uh-uh, no, you stop right now. You sit in your air-conditioned pickup talking on your phone, watching me put them shingles on. Never once did you say, hey, let me climb up there and help you with this because you're an idiot and you'd never shingled a roof in your life. But you sit there and let me do it. And now you're going to tell me it's not right. I said, all you get to do is walk inside and say, Glenn, this is awesome. So he came in and he said, Glenn, this is awesome. I said, now leave. It's very discouraging when the fans sit in the stadium and don't get involved. And there's not a church on this earth that can grow with that many fans. Listen, I don't want you to be a fan of Lifeway. I don't want you to like Lifeway. If God calls you here, we want you to put on the jersey and get on the team. That means we're going to put you in the field. We don't have a second string at Lifeway. Did y'all know that? Nobody rides pine here. All the guys got that. Everybody gets on the team. There's a place for everybody to serve. We want you to find out what it is. Now, you might be 1 out of 100 that is that prayer warrior, and we need prayer. Like crazy, we need prayer. But we need people to say amen, get up off their knees, and get their hands dirty. And if we're going to be what God wants us to be in this community, y'all understand that we're tearing. Do you understand how many barriers we've broke? I was talking to a guy that does church research. He said, you have how many people at that church? What's the size of your town? He goes, you know, by average, y'all should have about 100, maybe 125 people. I said, I don't know what's going on. He said, well, don't analyze it. Just keep doing it. I'm like, well, amen, we will. We didn't plan on stopping to analyze it. We're just going to keep doing it. But do you believe God is done with us? Do you believe this is all that the Lord wants us to do? I don't. I never in a million years thought we'd be where we are today right now. I never did. But then again, I've been amazed by what God has done with a motley crew of people at this church from day one. I just ask you as I close, what group of people are you in? If you're in one or two, I'm going to keep praying for you. I'm going to keep praying that the Lord works on your heart, that He tenderizes you a little bit, that you step out of fear and you step into action. And you know what? If you need to stand and watch us for a little bit longer before you feel you can cut loose and get involved because maybe you've been beat up or hurt somewhere else or God knows what's going on in your life, we're okay with that too. Because most of the people that are members today were watchers yesterday, right, y'all? You hung out for a long time before you committed, didn't you? And I'm okay with that. You know why? Because once you committed, you committed. And I appreciate that.